keep us ever looking to our Redeemer. Now, John 18, Pilate had found no fault in the Lord Jesus, and he thought he had a way to release him. He said in verse 39, he said, "But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." That's our title, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, notice who that was. That was the chief priests and the officers. They cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. God is very different than most people imagine. Most people have a concept in their mind of who they think God is. And he's very different, very different. Some worship a God that does not even resemble the God of the Bible. This God is sovereign. The God of Scripture is sovereign. He's the sovereign God. That means everything in this world is under his sovereign control. Everything that was taking place here, they were only doing what God had determined before to be done. Everything was in God's hand. It was all coming to pass according to his decree. God's not answerable to man. He does as he will. And any who would object to that, God says in his word, "Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" God is sovereign. He's sovereign. And God's holy. He's holy and just. God's holy and just. God knows every sin of every heart. He knows the sin of our nature. He knows the sin of our heart. He knows we became guilty in Adam. And God will not clear one sin in anybody until we have received the full wages of sin, which is death. God's holy and God is just. That's just going to be certain with our God. God never forgives until he has punished sin fully. Either upon the sinner or upon the substitute. One of the two. But here's good news. God is gracious. The God of the Bible is gracious. He's gracious. When you put all this together, that he's sovereign and he's holy and just and gracious, this is good news. If you are a real, true, bona fide sinner, God is love. That's what the scripture said. God is love. God is love. And by his grace, God chose a people before this world was made and determined he would save them, purposed how he would save them. And that's what God will do. That's why God was standing there that day in human flesh. It's because God is gracious. It's because God delights to show mercy. That's why he was there. That's why our Lord Jesus bore what he bore. He bore it so his people won't have to bear it. Because he's gracious. Because he's holy. Because he's just. Because he's sovereign. And the sovereign, holy, just, and gracious God is the one that's standing there, enduring all this cruel mocking and scourging and being handed off back and forth between the Jews and the Romans as if all these men had power to judge him and could judge aright. He's the sovereign, holy, just, gracious God standing right there in human flesh. Now, in our text, we have an illustration of how holy God is and how just and gracious he is. And we see it's in and by his Son, Christ Jesus. The purpose of everything that's taking place here is to show us the gospel. And this is the most important message you'll ever hear. This is the gospel, is what our Lord Jesus is. That's who he is, and that's what he's accomplishing here. And he's the message because of what he's doing right here. The Romans had this custom to release a prisoner on the day of Passover. It was just a custom. That's all it was. And Pilate asked them in verse 39, "Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" And then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas. Not this man, but give us the robber." Now, this is a strange scene. It's a very strange scene. You got a ruthless Roman governor, just a politician, wanting to stay in power. And he's trying to save the Prince of Life from the hands of an angry, hellish, religious mob. This is a strange scene. You got civil government, civil rule, and religious rule meeting here together. And this is the best both of them can produce, except a man be born of the Spirit of God. Crucify the Lord. It wouldn't surprise me one bit. It wouldn't surprise me one bit if there didn't come a day when we will not be able to broadcast messages over the internet. But that'll be of God's hand if it comes to pass. And I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll cause God's people to unite together. It may be, because he said the two witnesses will be falling in the street before they're revived again. And that may happen again. The internet's a good thing for people that don't have a place they can attend and assemble. And I have good friends that are in that place. But internet is not a substitute for people that can assemble with God's people. It's just not. Just not. And that'll come to pass if something like that happens. It'll be because of the civil government and the religious government who know not God. Because the goal is these are the two dragons that are one. The two that are one in Revelation. They seem like they're against each other, but they're really one. Now, first of all, let's see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's innocent. He is totally innocent. Pilate knew he was without fault. Pilate knew that. He just told him he's without fault. And Pilate's wife had even said it. She called him a just man. The scribes and the Pharisees knew he was sinless. They knew it. They crucified him because of envy. Because of envy. He was everything they were not. God the Father spoke from heaven, and he declared he's innocent. Matthew 3:17, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I'm satisfied, in whom my law is honored and my righteousness upheld, and my grace and mercy and sovereignty and long-suffering and goodness is manifest. This is he who I'm well pleased with. There was no sin in his nature, only perfect holiness. That's the only kind there is. Perfect holiness. The Lord Jesus is the only one in this whole scene who knows no sin. And in fact, he's the only man in the whole world who's ever known no sin since the fall of Adam. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, is God. He himself is God. He is the Son of God in human flesh, the fullness of the Godhead in a body, standing right here, innocent, completely innocent, the spotless Lamb of God. That's who he is. And then secondly, this man Barabbas is a known criminal. Verse 40, now Barabbas was a robber. He was a robber. He's an example of every elect child of God. He's an example of every chosen child who God shall save. He's a guilty sinner. He's locked up. There's no way he can free himself. And as far as he knows, the only thing he has to look forward to is death. That's every one of God's people as we come into this world. Barabbas is guilty of robbery. And every son of Adam is guilty of robbery, including those God saves. Guilty of robbing God of his glory. We rob God of the glory and honor due unto him in the garden, in the very beginning, when we disobeyed him. And every one of us disobeyed God. We were in that garden, in Adam, and we disobeyed God. We robbed God of the honor due unto him, the obedience due unto him. We robbed him of it. We robbed God of the praise that he's worthy of. We rob God of his glory in that we try to take the things of God, the law of God and the oracles and old and new, and try to come to God in our own righteousness by our own works, and we rob God of the glory due to his Son. We've robbed our fellow man. It's not just one table of the law we've broken against God. We've broken the whole law against man. There ain't a one of them we've ever kept. Never. Never. I like to read sermons, and I was reading some sermons this week, and you get in this thought, you hear things, and I think, what I need to preach something else. And I started reading, and Spurgeon was saying the exact same thing I'm saying. Exactly. Exactly. The very nature we receive from Adam is sin. Whether these sins are acted out or not, they're all in the heart. They're all in the nature. And that's what defiles us. That's what Christ said. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. That's where they are. That's the den of all our defilement, is in our nature. We can't eradicate that. We can't improve that. We never will be. Never will be able to. It's got to go back to the dust. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Things we do outwardly, it's not where our defilement is. It's what we've done in our heart. Like Barabbas was locked in that jail cell, we could do nothing to change our state. That's the state we're in. We could do nothing to change our state whatsoever. But Barabbas, Bar Abba. You know what Bar means? Son. And Abba means father. Son of the Father. And every one of those God chose before the foundation of the world are children of our everlasting Father. Even when we didn't know Him, even when all we were enmity against Him, sons of our everlasting Father, children of our everlasting Father. We come forth in this world no less guilty than any other sinner, no less bondage than any other sinner. Born in a pit where there is no water. Don't you know those pits where they used as prisons, and even probably where Barabbas was just a horrible condition. There was no bathroom. It was standing in water. It was usually open, and if it rained, it filled up with water. It stunk. It was full of disease. It was awful. It was a pit, and they just threw him in there. That's where we were. That's what Scripture says. That's where we were. And knowing that, when God pulls you out of the pit, we don't turn around and look at people in the pit and say, well, why don't you just get out of that pit? We know what it is to be in that pit. But we come into this world criminals deserving punishment, and God will not spare the guilty. God will not spare the guilty. Now, here's an excellent picture of substitution, verse 39. And substitution is, it is our gospel. Substitution is all the hope of the believer. Substitution. Verse 39, he said, will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. And after they scourged him and mocked him, when he came forth, it says, the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, and they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And they stirred up the people, and later on, a whole multitude is going to cry, crucify him, crucify him. And here's what's remarkable about this. That mob that's crying, crucify him, crucify him, 5 days before, were laying palm branches before his feet and crying, Hosanna, save us, Lord. What changed? What happened? He wouldn't meet them on their terms. He wouldn't put the least work of salvation in their hands. He would not justify them by their works. He wouldn't let them make him a king. He declared them sinners in need of God to save them. Now, I want you to picture Barabbas. He's out there somewhere in a cell, a jail cell. I heard this in the late 80s, I think. And it so blessed my heart. If I could preach it just like I heard it, I would. But that's not what matters. It's if God bless us to hear it in our heart. But you picture Barabbas, he's in that jail cell, and all he can't see what's going on. All he hears is this mob of people crying, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. Don't you reckon he got up and walked over and stuck his ear to those bars and tried to peer around the corner and he wanted to hear what comes next? And they scourged our Lord and mocked him and did all those things to him and brought him forth. And Pilate says, here's the king of the Jews. And they began to cry, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And that's all Barabbas heard. Barabbas, 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 crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, how Barabbas' heart must have sank. How he must have just saw things are absolutely, totally hopeless for me. I'm guilty, and they're about to kill me. There's no way I can be saved. When God makes his child hear the law, He makes it reach to our new heart. When the commandment comes, it's far more powerful than what a natural man like Barabbas would have encountered that day. When God makes us hear the law, it makes us really know that we are only sin. And remember what he said in Noah's day, when he said he was going to destroy the earth? He saw the wickedness of man, and it was great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we began to cry to God for mercy. When he sends that commandment, he shows you something of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He shows you something of what God our Father has done and what his Son has done. And we begin to cry out just like David. You begin to cry, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." That wasn't what he was saying when he heard that parable of the rich man who stole the poor man's land. He wanted nothing but justice. But when he found out he's the sinner, he's crying out, "Lord, please have mercy on me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." He's not worried about other people's sin. "Mine. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. I was nothing but sin in my mother's womb. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the new man, in the heart. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That's where the Lord brings you. You've heard the law call your name. You're the guilty one. You've heard the justice of God cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." God's brought you to cry out and beg him for mercy. Justify God and declare you don't deserve one thing from God. You beg God that he would hide his face from your sins and blot out all your iniquities. Now you picture Barabbas. He hears the jailer coming. Probably hears the keys rattling. And that jailer unlocks that cell door and opens it up. And he says, "Barabbas, you're free to go. The Lord Jesus Christ is taking your place." That's the gospel. That's what God makes his people see. God provided his only begotten Son to take the place of his people. Would you and me give our only Son for people that absolutely hated us? If you're going to keep the law of God, that's the love it takes. That's the righteousness God is. The perfect love God is. He gave his only begotten Son. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And our Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily, purely voluntarily, willingly agreed to do so, because the Father and the Son are one. That's that perfect righteousness. That's that perfect love the law declares to us. That's how it shuts our mouth. We see we've not even come remotely close to that. Would you lay down your life and endure what our Lord Jesus endured for people who hated you and wanted nothing to do with you? That's what it takes to be the righteousness of God. That's the love of the law. That's what Christ did. That's who Christ is. And it was a perfect, lawful substitution because sovereign God did what only sovereign God can do. He hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He stood there. The word was, behold the man. There he is. What about you? If you're chosen of God, there you stood. Just like you were in Adam. But he's the man. He's the one man God's looked to. The one man God has ever looked to save his people, to be the righteousness and holiness of his people. Behold the man. Don't be like these religious rulers who said, not that man, but Barabbas. Don't choose yourself and your works and your will, you the robber, over that man. And now, because Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, the perfect love of God is manifest right there in his obedience, that righteousness his people must have. And this is the righteousness that God imputes to everyone that believes on his Son. To everyone that believes on his Son, God, holy God, who knows all, says, that's what you have done. Never deviated from perfect love, perfect righteousness. Not in your mother's womb you were perfect. When you came out, you were perfect. When you walked this earth, you were perfect. You laid down your life for God and his people. You did everything for God and his people. You are the perfect righteous one. All your sins have been put away. You've been justified. Their sins have been blotted out of God's record books. How can all that be? Because we were in the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute. Brethren, God's child never goes weary of hearing how God is perfectly just to show us mercy and set us free. God's child never grows old of hearing how we're given eternal life freely by God's grace in perfect harmony with his justice. This is how we were saved. This is how we're made righteous. This is how we're made holy. This is how we're accepted of God. This is the word that rebuked us in the first hour and chastened us sore. And it's the word that continues to rebuke and chasten. This is the word that strengthens the weak. This is the word that humbles the proud. This is the good news God's children want to hear. And here's the amazing thing about this. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who God uses to send this good news to us. He said, I will give thee for a covenant of the people that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show thyself. How was it the commandment came to you? Christ came to you. How was it that you had your mouth shut in guilt and cried out, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner, against thee and thee only have I sinned? Christ came to you. How is it you heard this good news that you're free to go Christ took your place because Christ came to you. And he said to you, prisoner, go forth. I've robed you in my perfect righteousness. You're mine. You're mine. And you know when he did that, the first step you took out of that jail cell, you sinned. First step. And he said, I delight in mercy. You're mine. You're mine. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's the good news. The good news that he makes real in the heart is, I chose you freely by my grace. I redeemed you from the curse freely by my grace. I sent the gospel and regenerated you and gave you life freely by my grace. I'm keeping you now, sparing you now, showing you constant, continual mercy now, because my grace is free. That's how Christ makes us willing in the day of his power, from the first hour to the last hour. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you'd bless us and keep this word fresh in our heart. Keep it new in our heart. Keep our Lord Jesus to be preeminent. Lord, how we do thank you for substitution. What amazing love. What amazing grace that you would send your only begotten Son for sinners like us. Lord, today as your word goes forth, this first day of the new year, we pray, Lord, you would cause every one of your ministers to exalt Christ high as you enable them to do it, and humble sinners in the dust as low as you enable them to do it, and make your people rejoice that we're seated there at your right hand, perfect and complete in you. And keep us, Lord, zealous of honoring you in every good work. And Lord, when you chasten us, please, we ask you, remember our Lord Jesus. We deserve far, far worse. But Lord, keep us partaking of his holiness. Keep us running this race, looking to him alone. And Lord, we ask you today, as the word goes forth, you bless it to the hearts of each one here. We thank you for this year past, and Lord, we pray you bless us in the year ahead. Lord, you've made Christ and him crucified our message in 2022. Make him our hope and our gospel and our salvation in 2023. Thank you, Lord, for free grace. Thank you that you're holy and just. Thank you, Lord, that you're sovereign. Thank you for Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen.